Let us read God's word together. We'll read verses 1 through 38. Inasmuch as many have taken in hand to set in order a narrative of those things which have been fulfilled among us, just as those who from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word delivered them to us, it seemed good to me also, having had perfect understanding of all things from the very first, to write to you an orderly account, most excellent Theophilus, that you may know the certainty of those things in which you were instructed. There was in the days of Herod, the king of Judea, a certain priest named Zacharias, of the division of Abijah. His wife was of the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. And they were both righteous before God, walking in all the commandments and ordinances of the Lord blameless. But they had no child, because Elizabeth was barren, and they were both well advanced in years. So it was that while he was serving as priest before God in the order of his division, according to the custom of the priesthood, his lot fell to burn incense when he went into the temple of the Lord. And the whole multitude of the people was praying outside at the hour of incense. Then an angel of the Lord appeared to him, standing on the right side of the altar of incense. And when Zacharias saw him, he was troubled, and fear fell upon him. But the angel said to him, "Do not be afraid, Zacharias, for your prayer is heard, and your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you shall call his name John. And you will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth. For he will be great in the sight of the Lord, and shall drink neither wine nor strong drink. He will also be filled with the Holy Spirit, even from his mother's womb. And he will turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord their God. He will also go before him in the spirit and power of Elijah, to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord." And Zacharias said to the angel, "How shall I know this? For I am an old man, and my wife is well advanced in years." And the angel answered and said to him, "I am Gabriel, who stands in the presence of God, and was sent to speak to you and bring you these glad tidings. But behold, you will be mute and not able to speak until the day these things take place, because you did not believe my words, which will be fulfilled in their own time." And the people waited for Zacharias and marveled that he lingered so long in the temple. But when he came out, he could not speak to them. And they perceived that he had seen a vision in the temple, for he beckoned to them and remained speechless. So it was, as soon as the days of his service were completed, that he departed to his own house. Now after those days, his wife Elizabeth conceived, and she hid herself 5 months, saying, "Thus the Lord has dealt with me in the days when he looked on me to take away my reproach among people." Now in the 6th month, the angel Gabriel was sent by God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph, of the house of David. The virgin's name was Mary. And having come in, the angel said to her, "Rejoice, highly favored one, the Lord is with you. Blessed are you among women." But when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying and considered what manner of greeting this was. Then the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end." Then Mary said to the angel, "How can this be, since I do not know a man?" And the angel answered and said to her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Highest will overshadow you. Therefore also, that Holy One who is to be born is to be who is to be born will be called the Son of God. Now indeed, Elizabeth, your relative, has also conceived a son in her old age, and this is now the sixth month for her who was called barren. For with God nothing will be impossible. Then Mary said, Behold, the maidservant of the Lord, let it be to me according to your word. And the angel departed from her. Last week we looked at the introduction to the book of Luke. And as you remember, we saw that Luke, a Gentile, was not an eyewitness to the things that John and Matthew were, apostles of the Lord. And he did research. And he talked to individuals. And there were many who had been trying to set forth something as he was doing. And God put it on his heart to do better than they were doing. And so he laid out the Gospel of Luke and eventually the Acts. And we saw that in those two books, we have over a fourth of the New Testament written by a Gentile who wasn't an eyewitness. And yet the Spirit of God made his words as important as John's or Matthew's or Paul's. Luke, his type of writing is, I guess you'd say, of the four gospel writers, the most eloquent. He has the most vocabulary. And he has some themes. All of them have the theme that Jesus Christ is Savior, that he is God, that he is Lord, that he is the promised Messiah, both man and God, and all of them indicate his death on the cross and his resurrection. But each of them has specific areas of Christ's life that they emphasize. And just the very beginning of the book of Luke tells us that Luke is going to be different than Mark, who doesn't even mention Christ being a child. Remember, Mark just says the gospel of Jesus Christ, and he takes off as fast as he can go to the cross. And John doesn't start at his birth. He goes back before time ever began. And so you have Matthew, who begins at the genealogy beginning with Abraham, but Luke goes all the way back to Adam. And because Luke spends more time with his childhood, going back all the way to Adam, and speaks more of the prayer life of Christ, we say that Luke is emphasizing the manhood of the Lord Jesus. All of them do. All of them teach that he was man. But it seems that Luke is pressing that more, even in the same way that John presses more that he is deity. So we have the perfect man, the Lord Jesus, the Son of Man, emphasized by Luke. We have a simple outline in your notes that we will expand as time goes on. First of all, we had the beginning of Christ coming, the Son of Man, in chapters 1 through 4:13. And then the progress in the Son of Man, chapters 4 through 19. And finally, the triumph of the Son of Man, chapter 19 through 24. I want to jump down to point 5 on our review. William Hendrickson states, in this connection, it must not be overlooked that when the evangelist wrote these four verses, that is the introduction, he undoubtedly already had in mind the writing of Acts as well as the third gospel. The story beginning with the annunciation of the birth of John the Baptist and the extending all the way to the spreading of the gospel from Rome as a center through the labors of the apostle prisoner Paul had never as yet been presented in one beautiful, arranged account. And so we look at the book of Luke and the book of Acts as a continuum. Both of these books were written to Theophilus. His name means lover of God, and he's sort of a type of all the rest of us. We need to know what he was taught. As we continue on, and our lesson today is going to be on the two birth announcements, the announcement of the coming of John the Baptist and of our Lord Jesus Christ. We want to think a little bit about that part of Luke where it continues on. And you see in that section, chapters 1:5 through 2:52, a number of symmetrical passages or parallelisms throughout this section. We see two angelic announcements, as we'll study today. We have the two cousins, Mary and Elizabeth, magnifying the Lord together. We have two miraculous births, that is, of these individuals who were a normal birth, if you will, for Elizabeth, but it was miraculous in that she was able to conceive and bring forth a child. And then with Mary being a virgin, a miraculous birth. One a promised forerunner, and the other the promised Son of God. And then finally, in this section, the two aged brethren praising the birth of Christ, Simeon and Anna. And we know that all of this is laid out in such a way that it's not a mistake. He wasn't just writing. He was actually bringing these parallel statements all along in this section and laying out this introduction to the life of Christ. I want to continue on, but in your notes, you'll notice I mentioned a multimedia introduction. We don't often do this. In the past, Fred at times has used R.C. Sproul tapes, and we've watched him teach us through a survey of the Bible, and I'm going to use an introduction that Dr. Knox Chamblin gave to his teaching on the Gospels and Acts. Brother Chamblin is with the Lord. He had been a teacher at Belhaven College and went on and was a professor of New Testament with the Reformed Theological Seminary. He actually wrote a commentary on the book of Matthew that I haven't gotten yet, but I hope to get that sometime. I wish he'd written one on Luke, but he has a very interesting way of teaching, and I want you to get about 6 minutes of Dr. Chamblin, and later on as we study Luke, I might bring forth a few other things, but let's see if we can make this work.
I know you're all eager to receive the syllabus to confirm you in your worst fears about this course, but I want to speak to you about some other matters before that. I want to speak first about the Word of God, and first about the gift of the Word. We are studying five documents this semester, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and the Acts of the Apostles. We believe that these five documents are a gift from God. They are the Word of God written. The written Word corresponds to the living Word. Jesus Christ himself is the truth incarnate. The documents that we have before us are correspondingly the written Word. Jesus, the living Word, bears witness to the written Word. The written Word, conversely, bears witness to him. So here it is, in its original language and in a translation. This is God's personal gift to you, and you are privileged to receive, to open, and to cherish this gift. A second thing to notice is the vulnerability of the Word. Ours is a condescending God. He is a gentle God. He is meek and lowly of heart. And God so wants his Word to be received that he is willing to run risks. Was that not true of the living Word? Jesus Christ became vulnerable when he became incarnate, to abuse, to neglect, to exploitation, eventually to execution. I thought during the summer that in a real sense, there's a parallel vulnerability about the written Word. The moment you open it, you make it vulnerable to you. The very fact that God communicates to us in human language makes him vulnerable to misunderstanding. How many an error has been propagated using the Bible as its principal documentation? The Bible is vulnerable to neglect. Martin Marty calls the Bible the Protestant icon. What home would be without it? It's a place to put your grandmother's birthday and the day of the weddings of your children, but it sits on the shelf gathering dust. The Bible is neglected. It's an icon. God allows his Word to be exploited. That is, we can use the written Word as we seek to use the living Word as a means to our own predetermined ends. The Bible is vulnerable to distortion, one-sided interpretation, so that the Bible may be used to justify the most horrifying of evils. Listen to the words of Adolf Hitler. The Jews have made no contribution to human culture, and in crushing them, I am doing the will of the Lord. Where did we learn about the will of the Lord, if not through the Jews? The Bible is vulnerable to choosiness. Each of us is in danger of establishing a canon within a canon, of gravitating toward certain passages and steadfastly avoiding others. Our challenge is to encompass the whole counsel of God as the apostle urged us. The Bible is vulnerable to domination. We seek to use Jesus that way, to make ourselves the Lord of Jesus, our servant. And the same thing can happen in our study of the five documents before us. Rather than letting the Word judge us, we will judge it, and we will absolutize our interpretation so that the interpretation gains an authority that is rightly vested in the Word alone. It was said of an Irish clergyman who will remain nameless that he only wanted people to believe God, that is to believe the Bible, that is to believe his interpretation. John 3:16 is true, but our interpretation of John 3:16 may need amendment. But there's hope for us, brothers and sisters. The might of the Word. It is precisely the vulnerable word that is the word of power. Just as Jesus did his saving work in the vulnerable condition of his incarnation, so it is this delicate and fragile and vulnerable word that goes forth to achieve mighty ends. Christ crucified is the power and the wisdom of God. Paul never says Christ risen is the power and wisdom of God. Yes, that was a mighty event, but it's the event in which utter weakness is exhibited that great power is unleashed. And so it is in this fragile, vulnerable, translated word that you'll see the power of God break through. That's why Spurgeon said one time, defend the Bible, I'd just as soon defend the lion. The Bible needs no defense. It needs to be proclaimed.
I have to laugh at Spurgeon. I'd just as soon defend the lion. You know, we seek to defend the truths of the Word of God, but I think Brother Spurgeon's right. And what Brother Chamblain is trying to help us understand that this is a gift. This is the Word of God. It speaks to us. We get underneath the Word. We don't judge the Word. Our teaching of the Word doesn't make it more the Word. You understand that? And I think it was in my reading of Expository Thoughts of the on the Gospels, J.C. Ryle, who said that the first preachers of the gospel were not going around teaching obscure doctrines. They were proclaiming the birth and the resurrection of Jesus Christ and his glory. And certainly doctrine comes from that, and we get the epistles that explain what the gospels are all about. But if you take the gospels away, we have nothing to explain. You see, we're just believing platitudes. The gospel, the epistles are explanations of what Christ accomplished, but he had to accomplish it. And when we proclaim the gospel, we're proclaiming a living Savior, a person. We're not proclaiming doctrines in and of themselves. You understand that? Some people think they're going to heaven because they believe the 5 points of Calvinism. Well, that's the most logical statement in all the world. Don't trust in your logic. You trust in the living God who gave the Son of God, who did save us by grace, but don't trust in your faith. Don't trust in your cognition. You trust in the living God. So that's what Brother Chamlin is all about. And I don't know if I can re-listen to all of his messages to get some of the quotes, but I'll give you one that I may not be able to find. But he said that the kingdom of God came crashing to the earth in the form of a manger. This is when God was doing a frontal assault upon sin. This was D-Day. Remember the landing, the invasion on France's territory? Jesus came and landed, as it were, to conquer sin, the great warrior. And you see, God's ways are different than ours. We come with great battleships, and he came with a very, very vulnerable child, subject to death. And Herod wanted to murder, and so they had to take him down into Egypt and protect him. And he could have died at any time with a rock, a stone, a cliff, preserved of God so that he could go to the cross and shed his blood on a tree as man, who was God, but he died as man. All the temptations he experienced, he overcame as man anointed by the Spirit of God. He didn't say, well, this is a piece of cake, I'm God, I can't sin. No, the temptation came, and he resisted it and walked in perfect purity and holiness. So as we look at Luke, and I think, how long could it take to go through Luke and Acts? Well, I'm getting a little bit old, and I don't want to die in this series, so I'm going to move through it fast enough so that maybe I'm 60 now, maybe by 62 we'll get this done, because I intend to go through Luke and then Acts. So we'll get a fourth of the New Testament and then look at some other things. And it's not that we won't go to doctrines that we'll be looking at here, but we want to view the Lord Jesus Christ. We're to be looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, and we must begin in the Gospels. Now, in the announcement of these two, John the Baptist and of our Lord Jesus Christ, this is the order here is important. There is a lot of symmetry and parallelism in these two statements we just read that Luke gave. And we must remember that this is a very short story. I mean, we're getting not even the cliff notes. This is very little of the life of Christ, but the most important things that the Spirit of God wants us to know. If we want to look at the birth of Jesus, we have to go to what other book to study? Matthew. So let's go back there and read that so we have something to refer to as we continue on. Matthew chapter 1. Matthew chapter 1, verse 18. Now the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. After his mother Mary was betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Spirit. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man, and not wanting to make her a public example, was minded to put her away secretly. But while he thought about these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take to you Mary, your wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. And she will bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. So all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet, saying, behold, the virgin shall be with child, and shall bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which is translated God with us. Then Joseph, being aroused from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord commanded him, and took to him his wife, and did not know her till she had brought forth her firstborn son, and he called his name Jesus. So we go back over to Luke, and you may remember as we read that Mary was told that his name would be Jesus. And so here is Joseph being told that his name is Jesus. And can you imagine how joyful it was when they began to compare notes? And there was a movie that came out some years back called The Nativity Story. We bought that movie, and I don't usually like biblical movies, but this one, they worked very hard to make it biblical. And they spent some time on how difficult it must have been for Joseph to find out and figure out that Mary was pregnant. And he hadn't heard a thing from any angels, if you know what I mean. And he was a just man, and he was trying to deal with this righteously. Think about people in the community that weren't just. They didn't have the heart of Joseph. And you know how bad news travels. Well, this was very difficult for Mary and for Joseph. I mean, what was her alibi? Well, an angel spoke to me. You know, well, yeah. Seriously. And she knew she had been spoken to, and yet Joseph, he hadn't been spoken to by an angel. But praise God, he was brought up to speed. And so we have here two great announcements, astounding words in the first announcement to John. What are some miraculous things that happen here? Okay, the very fact that he was spoken to by an angel, that's supernatural. He didn't just think these things up. Zacharias and Elizabeth didn't say, hey, you know, we're getting kind of old, let's just pray that we... They'd been praying. And he was just going about his business. It happened to be his time to go in and burn incense, and all of a sudden, here's an angel. And he's scared. I've never seen anybody in the Bible who wasn't scared who saw an angel. There must be something powerful in angelic beings. And he was comforted, spoken to, promised, and what was his response? You know, he didn't believe. And he asked a question, and what was the response of the angel to that? Gabriel. Okay, what does that mean to be mute? Okay, he comes out. If he tried to move his lips, nothing's coming out. He's gesturing, and they figure out something's going on. Maybe he's seen a vision, and he had, but he couldn't even say anything. He had to write, he wrote things down. We know later at the end, if we continue reading, he wrote down his name is John. So how many things did he have to write here for months, waiting 9 months, you know, until this child got good at writing? Probably got a good shorthand going there, but anyway, the Lord was merciful to him. He didn't say, you're going to die. You'll never see this child. He did restore him later on, as we'll see. But you have this amazing coming of the Lord. And what were some of the promises that were given to him about John? What did you read there? Okay, he's going to be a forerunner, and he is, verse 17, he will also go before him in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. Where did that prophecy come from? Okay, Malachi. And in your notes, I believe we state Malachi there. It's on page 4, number 7. Malachi had said, behold, I will send you Elijah, the prophet, before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord, and he will turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, and the hearts of the children to their fathers, lest I come and strike the earth with a curse. Now, when Luke quotes this, I think he does some interpretation. What does he say? How does he change this? Under the influence of the Spirit of God, the direct inspiration of the Spirit. Right, he doesn't say at the end the hearts of the children to their fathers, but the disobedient to the wisdom of the just. And so here is his whole purpose, and to take these children and turn them back to the Lord. His whole purpose, to turn them to Christ, turning them back to the Lord. Now, I have 10 questions for you here. We're not going to go through each of those for time's sake, but you have some what could be some homework, but the first question, compare and contrast the two announcements. How are they similar? How are they different? What's the similarity? Okay, not just an angel, but which angel? Gabriel. So the exact same angel appeared to both of them. Both of them feared. What's another similarity? Okay, declarations of life. Life is coming. He went to the women. Well, he spoke to Zechariah first. That's okay. But then he did go to Mary. What were their response? What was the similarity in their responses? Okay, they were afraid and questions. They both questioned. They had questions. Now, Zacharias was muted because of his response. Why wasn't Mary muted for her response? Right. Yeah. Her heart was not to say, well, this can't be and I'm going to resist it in doubt. She had faith. So we can ask questions and still believe. And yet her heart was set on obeying what was given and believing what was given, and she did. Other similarities. That's exactly. These are impossible things. And you look at Abraham and Sarah, it's something like that. You go back to Hannah, who couldn't have children. And remember in the Old Testament, it wasn't a badge of honor to not have children. It was really something that they were looking forward to. And a woman without a child was really in grief. Here this blessing comes, both of them greatly blessed of God, promises made that would be fulfilled. How about dissimilarities? A disgrace. How's that? Right. That's important, right, to say for all of us. Elizabeth, there was great rejoicing. Here she is going to have a child. It was a normal situation. She was married. And here Mary is with child. And it's a disgrace in a sense because she's the only one who really understands what's going on. And if you ever watch this movie, the parents had a little trouble believing Mary as well. Because you notice that she does go off, in the story, she goes off to be with Elizabeth. And so nothing is showing, and she comes back from being with Elizabeth, and she's down the line. So she goes away, and here she comes back looking pregnant. So it's God knows the story, right? And we look back on it and say, well, you just need to understand. Remember, this is happening in time sequence events, and people are having to go through these trials, and the joy that Elizabeth was having, and people saying, oh, how sweet this is, Mary. Never knew that. And if you understand how the Gospels developed, this is something that carried on for the rest of Christ's ministry. Yeah, we know who you are. Yeah, we know Mary and Joseph, that when you were, Mary was with child and they weren't even truly married yet, you see, and they would look down upon Christ in his ministry. So there are striking dissimilarities here, and I'll leave you to develop that yet further. Let's think about some of the things that are spoken to Mary and what promises were given to her. Verse 31, and behold, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son and shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. Where does it say in the Old Testament that that would be so and that that was promised? Okay, Book of Samuel.
Isaiah too, isn't it?
Yes, in Isaiah. If you go to 2 Samuel chapter 7, he should have been 1 Samuel, 2 Samuel. I'm sorry, 11 and 12. Since the time that I commanded judges to be over my people Israel and have caused you to rest from all your enemies, also the Lord tells you that he will make you a house. When your days are fulfilled and you rest with your fathers, I will set up your seed after you who will come from your body, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. And the very same words, that your kingdom is going to be established forever, spoken here in 2 Samuel, that's what was told to Mary. And if we go back there again to Luke, you notice also in verse 35, and the angel answered and said to her, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the highest will overshadow you. Therefore also, that Holy One who is to be born will be called the Son of God. Here you have a baby. They could hold him in their arms and said, this is the Son of God. Later, Simeon's going to say, behold, I can see your salvation. A person is our salvation. And that's Luke's message. This is God's holy message to us. He's given a son who is our salvation, who would go and die on a cross for every one of our sins. There's so much to cover between here and that time, but we must always be looking forward and thinking forward that this Jesus, born of a virgin, so, and as Dr. Chamberlain said, so vulnerable, he could die at any time. If she didn't feed him, if he could have suffocated, if he had been not brought up properly as mother should, he could have died. If he would have gotten sick and not cared for, he would have died. And any time in his childhood, we have children dying of cancer, and we have children murdered. And he was preserved through all that, preserved all the way to the cross so that he would die a perfect death, a promised death, that everyone that hangs on a tree is cursed. And he became a curse for us. You know, later the angels that we'll read about are going to worship him. You know, and this should have been the response of everyone, but you see this person, Herod's going to want to have every baby killed. And you think, how could that happen? How can you mothers, can you put yourself in a place where your baby would have been killed? Because they were going after Jesus. Would that make you love Jesus? You see, the things happened that God laid out that men would never lay out. And yet God is showing how much the world hates his son. Even from just a baby, hated him and wanted to kill him. And nothing changed. The enemy always wanted Christ killed. And men have always hated him. And for you to love him today is astounding grace. Very unusual. Brother?
Mm-hmm.
So you're saying John the Baptist, who would not be their father, would be used of God to turn them back? Oh, okay. Right. Right. I always said I want my children to learn from every man and sister in the church, because I can't teach all of them, and I want to hear the amen that comes from all these other brothers and sisters, because I'm not the only one telling them this. So that's a good point, brother. But we'll stop there. I urge you to continue reading on in Luke. If the Lord tarries his coming, we'll continue with the Song of Mary, Mary being visiting Elizabeth, and the Song of Mary next week. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we ask you to help us to come to the Lord Jesus personally today. Lord, to recognize that we are not just looking at words on a page, but we are studying a person risen from the dead who is interceding for us and is the head of this church, who's here with us. And Lord, we pray that you might bless each and every one of our children to hear your word today and turn their hearts to you, Lord. Pray for Brother Fred, you'd strengthen him and give him grace to preach the Lord Jesus. We pray for our sister Gail that you would comfort her in her bed of affliction. Lord, you provide the care and the healing she needs. And Lord, we commit this to you for Jesus' sake. Amen.